Well, good afternoon, everybody. A very warm welcome to our service today. You'll be glad to hear I'm not taking the service today. We are delighted to have Ken leading us in worship today. So do pray for Ken. He's getting over a bit of a bad chest. So hopefully, oh, did I forget to turn that on? There you go. Hopefully, he'll get through the service well. So do pray for Ken. In fact, the next few Sunday mornings, you're going to have a little break from myself. So next week, Roddy Rankin will be taking the morning service, and I'll do the evening. And then the following week, I have to be away in Edinburgh for training. And so I think Roddy's going to take the morning service again on the 19th, and I'll do the evening in Glenelg. So there you go. A bit of a mix, a bit of a change of the program for you all. So do pray for Roddy and for Ken today as they lead us in worship. Sunday schools are still off today, but next week they'll be starting back. So Sunday school and jam group will be back next week. The school holidays will be over, but there is creche available today if you need it. So just bear that in mind. The Finance Committee will be meeting tomorrow evening, so please do pray for that meeting there as we discuss all the financial side of the congregation. So please do remember that in your prayers. Our online Bible study and our Wednesday studies are recommencing after the kind of the Christmas break. So if you would like to get involved in either of those, come and speak to one of the elders or to Colin and Barbara, and we'll plug you into the right groups there. I think it is on. I think it's just my voice is not picking up, maybe. So there we go. So, and there are a couple of social events happening in the coming weeks. So again, please look through the bulletin and take note of all of these things that are happening. So that's it. So I'll hand over to Ken, who's going to lead us in worship now today. So thank you, Ken.
Thank you, James. Well, I've been reading through the Bible, and I've got the book of Job just at the moment, and I was mindful that the group at me and John and Meg's house on a Wednesday are in the book of Job as well. But I thought I'd begin the service by reading these few words from roughly the middle of the book of Job. And if you don't know about the book of Job, Job was a man who was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was someone, I think probably the only person in the whole Bible that God boasted about to the devil. But he's a man who suffered horribly, and he didn't deserve to suffer. In the middle of his suffering, he didn't know why he was suffering, but he said this: "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever." So that's a prayer that was answered, isn't it, when you think about it? What's the most popular book in the world ever? The Bible. Job's words were recorded, and this is what he said: "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, and not another." How my heart yearns within me. Even in the worst anyone could go through in this life, he knew what was coming. He knew he was going to see God, and something in him just yearned for that day. And maybe if you're having a difficult time, if you've been through a difficult time, if you're facing a difficult year, you know you're going to see God, and you know something about that yearning within. And that's as we come together to worship the Lord in the name of Jesus. There's a yearning, isn't there, inside? One day we're going to see him face to face, and our hearts yearn and soar, and we rejoice that that's the truth. We're going to begin our worship today as we sing from Psalm 85 in the Sing Psalms. "In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land. The prosperity of Jacob you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass. You were pleased their sins to hide. You withdrew all your displeasure from your wrath. You turned aside." We'll sing the whole psalm all four stanzas, Psalm 85 on page 113. So do stand and let's sing together to God's praise.
In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your
Let us pray together. Mighty God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. We gather in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus, to worship you. We praise you that you are mighty and powerful, that nothing is beyond your capability. We praise you, O God, that you are good and true, that you are loving and kind, that you are merciful. We praise you for that goodness that you have shown to all of creation and especially to us who do not deserve it. Thank you for your forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you that we can be here today, and even though we've done wrong, even though we are sinners, we can be assured that our sins are forgiven. And that everything we've ever done wrong and thought wrong and said wrong can be washed clean away. Thank you that we can be assured that we are yours and that you have saved us for all eternity for yourself. Thank you for the promises of the Word of God. Lord God, please bless us and keep us. Please watch over us. Please bless this meeting as we look to you. Please speak to our hearts, into our lives, and give us encouragement in the scriptures as we look forward to this year ahead. Please help us in our trials. Give us strength. We pray for those who are we love and we care about, and those you have put in our lives that don't yet know you, that we might be faithful in prayer, and that we might be encouraged as we seek to share the love of Christ with those who haven't yet partaken of your goodness in him. We pray for family members. We pray for the young. We pray for the elderly and for those who are infirm and for those who are struggling in their health, Lord, that they may grasp hold tightly to Christ in their hearts by faith. Lord, we pray for this world. Praise you that so many people are being saved all over the world every day. Lord, we pray for those who rule and govern, for the different wars there are going on around the world at the moment, that you might, through all the troubles, Lord, there might be a seeking after you, that you would give wisdom and common sense to leaders, that you might bring peace in some of these troubled areas of the world, so that the gospel can spread. Help people in authority to realize that they are under your authority and will answer. Help each of us, every person, to see that we must give account for our actions. Forgive us our sins. Each of us, Lord, as we look to heaven now, forgive us our sins. For Jesus' sake, have mercy on us and have your glory here in this place where we live this year, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at Psalm 90 today, and we're going to sing Psalm 90 in two halves. I love preaching from the Psalms. I preach from the Psalms a lot, and I think Psalm 90 is probably my favourite. I think I preached on Psalm 90 more than any other psalm I've ever preached on. But then it did occur to me, I don't think I've ever preached on it here. Often if I'm asked to preach at short notice somewhere, I'll pick Psalm 90, because I just always preach. And I thought, I don't think I've ever preached on Psalm 90 in Inverina. And after telling Colin I was going to preach on Psalm 90 and sending the praise through and everything else, I found a bookmark from 2019 that Barbara made that says, Happy New Year 2019, Psalm 90. Heart of wisdom, teach us to number our days. So perhaps I'm getting a bit forgetful in my old age. But it's much the same sermon. If you can remember a sermon from 6 years ago, you're either very good at remembering sermons, or it was a pretty amazing sermon in the first place, in which case it'll do you no harm to hear it again. Either way, Psalm 90. We're going to sing Psalm 90 now in the Sing Psalms. You'll find that on page 120. And we'll sing the first half. So this is verses 1 through to 10. Lord, you have ever been our dwelling place before you made the world of time and space, before you made the mountains and the earth. You are eternal God. You gave them birth. And we'll sing down to the end of the verse number 10. Do stand and let's sing together.
Before you made the mountains and the earth.
Let's read then from the scriptures, and we'll read Psalm 90 through. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And we remember this is God's word. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." May God bless this reading of his word to us. Now, boys and girls, I've got a visual aid for my iPad today, my special electric pen. If you want to come and sit down here, I'm going to do a little drawing for you. And it's a drawing I first saw 47 years ago. So you need to pretend it's a bit like a cinema here. You need to come and sit here. And you have to be good. You have to be good in the cinema, don't you? You have to be quiet. If you're going to see a film, I don't know if any of you have been to the cinema, but hey, come and sit here. So I'm going to draw some things on the board up here. And they help us to understand something. Because when I was very little, when I was about 10, I used to go at Sunday school, but I didn't really understand very much about Sunday school. I knew some of the things from the Bible. But one day a man came and he did a drawing, which I'm going to do for you now. And he told us a few simple things about the Bible. And it was like something went click in my head. Do you ever get that? Sometimes you don't understand something, and then something goes click in your head and you understand it. It's like sometimes it's like a light bulb, bing, goes on, and you get something for the first time. And this drawing, it's not perfect, it doesn't explain the whole Bible completely, but it just helps something to go click, bing, in my head and understood. And I wanted to be a Christian then. And I asked Jesus to help me believe in him. So this is the drawing. And it shows a cliff like that. And this is a cliff. And this is another cliff. I'll try and move so everyone can see. So there's two cliffs. And a big gap in the middle. And on this side, people, mankind. And on this side is God. God lives in heaven. God's good. And God made people to love him. God made people with a little bit of godness in us, a little, the image of God. So we looked at something about us as a big God, like, and we were always made to be in relationship with God and to love God and Him to love us. And He wants us to be with Him. But something happened very early on at the beginning of the Bible that James has been teaching us about from the book of Genesis. The first man and the first woman did a terrible thing, and sin came into the world, and it was like a barrier that stops us getting to God. And because of sin, we can't get to God. We can't go to God. We don't, most of the time, don't even want to get to God. And so we fall. And there's a horrible place that's talked about as flames that never go out. And it's called hell. It's a bad place. It's a place of punishment. It's a bit like if you have to go for a timeout. But it's a timeout that never ends. It's like very, very, very sad. It's very sad that we've done all these selfish things that stop us going to heaven, stop us going to God. And we might try really hard to be good. Sometimes try really hard to be good. Do you? You sometimes, does it always work? It doesn't work. Sometimes I try really, really hard to be the best and I still get it wrong. So sometimes I don't try really hard. Sometimes I might try my best. I get a massive run up. I go a massive leap. Ooh, and I'm still getting up. Because God is so good. He's perfect. So perfect. So good. That it's scary. And I can't get to God. Most of the time, I might think I want to, but I don't even want to. And that's terrible. Sad situation, because we have to be punished when we do bad things. When we do bad things against God, it's a punishment that goes forever and ever. So, but God still loves us, even though we do bad things. Even though you're naughty, mommy and daddy still love you. God loves us, even when we do bad things, and we think bad things, and we think we're good enough when we're not. And He so loved the world, you've probably heard this verse before. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So God sent Christ into the world and Jesus Christ died on the cross. There's lots of complicated reasons and things. Lots of books have been written all about Jesus dying on the cross and how it makes a way to heaven. But the main thing to understand is just that because Jesus came, because God sent Jesus Christ, and because He died on the cross, it makes a way for people who don't deserve to go to God and to go to heaven forever and to be saved from punishment. So because Jesus died, you're doing that, are you? Can you do that? Because Jesus died on the cross, He's made a way for you and me and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ to be saved. He did. He came alive again, didn't He? And He's living in heaven with God, and He comes to us. So what we need to do is say sorry and believe in Jesus. We can't really do that by ourselves. We need God's help to do it. So we pray for God's help. And when someone, I think probably the person who drew a bit better than me, but it was 47 years ago. That's not perfect understanding, but something went click. Something went, can you say click? Click, something went click in my head. And something went bing, can you say bing? Bing, and I understood. Something I didn't understand before. And do you know what it made me want to do? It made me want to pray and ask Jesus to forgive my sins and take me to be with Him. So should we say a prayer? So we kneel down. Sometimes it's good to kneel down, even if we've got sore knees because we're old.
It's not everyone. You don't all have to kneel down.
Do if you want, if you can find space, guys. So we're going to pray for Jesus to help us to say sorry and to believe in him. Let's close our eyes. Let's not kick the floor, Ross. Let's close our eyes and we'll say a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us so much. Please help us to understand and to believe and trust in you. And save us, we pray, from our sins, to be yours forever. Bless the boys and girls. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Right, back to your seats.
No Sunday school today. Oh, there's a grace on. There's a grace on. That's Right, let's have a look at singing then the second half of the psalm we sung the first half of, Psalm 90. Four more stanzas, 11 to 17. The power of your anger, who can know? Your wrath's as great as the fear we owe. Teach us to number all our days aright, so will our hearts be filled with wisdom's light. Verse 11 to 17, page 120, Psalm 90. Shall we stand to sing? Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, the man of God. John Calvin said, the Psalms are God's word teaching us how to talk to God. The book of the Psalms is the biggest book in the whole Bible, 150 chapters. The longest book, by far. It's also the longest book in how long it took to write. And you think it's a compilation of Psalms written over a long period of time. Well over 1,000 years, well over 1,200 years from the first psalm to the last one. From Moses at the time of the Egyptian exile to around the return from exile from Babylon. So something like The earliest psalm would be about 1700 BC, the most recent about 400, 450 BC. So something 1200, 1300 years from the first psalm until the last psalm. And this psalm, a psalm of Moses, one of the oldest, dating back to the time of the Exodus, the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years before coming to the brink of the promised land, where Moses died on Mount Horeb, just on the edge of the promised land, and where God buried him. But it's also a very powerful psalm. It deals with God's anger. It deals with our death. It faces some foundational hard truths about us and about our situation before Almighty God. It's straight to the point. It's earthy. It's real. No frills. And it pulls no punches. The whole psalm is a prayer to God. It's a confession. And it turns to worship and then to petition, asking God for things. Verse 1 sets the scene for the rest of the psalm as Moses reminds himself that God himself is our dwelling place, our tabernacle. We live in him. And we only live because of him. In him we live and move and have our being. He is our life. He is the giver of all life. He's the creator of all things. All things, whatever they are from him and through him and to him and are for his glory. And in him all things consist. Every atom in the universe is held together continually all the time by the voice of his command. Verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting past to everlasting future, he is the same everlasting King of creation. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. He's with the first of them and with the last. Verse 3, you turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. Just as God created everything and began it and breathed life into it, so it's him that calls time on his creation, as he calls your name one day and says, come in, your time is up. He calls the time from the greatest star in the most distant galaxy as it burns out into a supernova, right down to the day that he has written in his book, for your final breath and for mine. Return to dust, O sons of men. Dust. Now, however well you clean your house, there's always going to be somewhere where someone can run a finger. Some wee ledge or helmet, you can run your finger and you'll find a line of dust. Top of a door frame, picture frame, above the kitchen cupboards, curtain pole, something, just a wee bit of dust. Gets everywhere, doesn't it? Anywhere where there's people, there's dust. If you're tall and the person who does the cleaning in the house is a bit shorter than you, you might notice a bit more of it. But dust, what is dust? Mostly human skin. You run your finger along that ledge, that pelmet. That's you. That's you, that is. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The name Adam basically means dusty, or as James put it a few weeks ago, dirty. We're made from dust, from dirt. Well, the third chapter of Genesis after the fall. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, ensure uncertain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. The Lord has a day written in his book for you. Whether you're young or old, whoever you are, you have a day written down in his book. And you will return to dust. Someone else will live in the house that you live in, more than likely. Someone else will fill the space that you now fill and do the things that you now do. Someone else will be breathing the very air that is at this moment in your lungs. Someone else will have your stuff if it's worth having. And very few of us will be remembered 2 generations later. This year, it's 12 years since my father died. This is his hat. I think it's the only thing I have now that belonged to him. And I'm very fond of it. It's a wee bit small. But I remember him fondly, keenly. I dream dreams at night about my mum and dad. My kids loved my dad. But their kids never met him. They will see photographs, hear the odd story. Another generation, there'll be a name on a family tree, and that's about it. Very few of us will be remembered 2 generations later. How mortal we are. How short life is. How quickly we're buried and forgotten. Whereas God himself is just so, so different. Eternal. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. Or like a watch in the night. God's so big, he's so eternal, he's so mighty, that a millennium, 1,000 years, 10 centuries, is a very small thing to him. Think about 1,000 years ago. We were in the Middle Ages. I was watching a thing about the Crusades on the TV last night. 1,000 years ago, we were in the Middle Ages. 1,000 years before that, Jesus was probably in his carpenter's shop in Galilee, making furniture. Folks were still living in the Bronx in Glen Hill. And we were barely out of the Iron Age. The total population of the earth was about 1/30th of what it is now. 200 to 300 million people. It was eons ago, 2,000 years. But to the Lord, it was like a day ago. Seems like only yesterday I made this whole place, he might say. Not even a day, but a watch in the night. A watch in the night is a three-hour shift, whilst on guard duty on a city wall in the ancient world. You see, to God Almighty, all of history, all of eternity, all of time is a done deal. A day that has just gone by. Just as you might think back about yesterday, and if you had perfect memory, you can remember every single thing you did yesterday. That's all of eternity, all of time to God. He knows the facts, all of the facts of the universe for all of time. Past, present, and future. As if it was just yesterday that had just gone by. I brought a wee 6-inch ruler here. If you could imagine that this was the beginning of time, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, time, space, and matter, bang, begins here. This is the end of time when God draws all things to a close and the eternal state begins. Now God can see all of time, all in one go, perfectly. He can turn it like that and see it in a single singularity, a moment. He can view it from any angle he wants. knowing perfectly all the things that happen from the beginning to the end. He could pop it in his pocket if he had a pocket. Simultaneously, he's interacting with you and me and people on the timeline who cry out to him in prayer. Where are we? Maybe here somewhere. Did you cry out to God about something in prayer last night? Were you desperate and you cried out for help? God met you in that moment. God meets people every day. God follows them. He walks with them through the timeline, through their all too short lives in this world. Everything is like yesterday that has just gone past. Even when you think of it to the extent that time is half and half, there's a before Christ and there's a BC and AD, isn't there? In the middle, he comes and lives a human life as one of us on earth. And Peter quotes verse 4 of the psalm in the New Testament, and he's addressing folk who are wandering away from the faith because they felt that Jesus was just taking too long to come back, to return in the second coming, and they started doubting if any of it was true. And Peter says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Have you ever noticed that when we pray for things, there's a sense of urgency, and we seem to be in a hurry in our prayers, don't we? But the Lord never seems to be in a hurry to answer prayers. You know, God never seems to be in a hurry to do anything. And it's because he knows. He knows exactly how much time there is because he puts it there. And he knows exactly what's going to happen just as well as he knows as what has happened. He knows. Verses 5 and 6, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By the evening it is dry and withered. And human life, this life we live now, just is so short. As you get older, it seems to go faster and faster. And if you've got the grace of God to live to old age, you notice that you're burying more and more of your friends. The pace at which you're going to funerals accelerates more and more. I can remember as a boy, I must have been quite young, so I think I was in the kitchen with my mother listening to the radio, listening to an interview of a lady in France who had lived to 121 years old, and she was the oldest living person on the planet then and since as well, I think. She died at 121 soon after the interview. But she was being interviewed, and I think her English was quite good. Either that or there's a translator, I don't remember. But she said she'd given up smoking when she was 117 because 3 different doctors had all told her that she should give up smoking for her health. But she said they all died. But when asked what was the starkest thing about living to 121, she simply replied with these words: no peer pressure. No peer pressure. She had no peers. Everyone she grew up with was dead. All her siblings were dead. Her husband had died over half her life ago. Even all her children had died of old age. Now that lady had been to a lot of funerals. She died at the age of 121. Interestingly, that's a year older than Moses died just after writing this psalm. But 100, and that's ancient, isn't it? 121, that is ancient to us. If you want to be oversimplistic, to the Lord, it is 1/8 of a 3-hour shift of a watch on the night, which equates, if you do the maths, to 25 minutes. What a contrast. 121 years, 25 minutes. The grass that is green and lush in the morning dew can be white and withered by the evening on a hot summer's day, and simply cut and gathered and thrown on the fire to be burned. But why? Why do we curl up and die? Why does that have to happen? Death seems such an encroachment, doesn't it? Such an alien invader to this life. Verses 7 and 8, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Do we ever really consider God's anger? We shy away from it, don't we, or talking about it or thinking about it, because he has cursed the very ground that we live on because of man's sin. He's handed the world over, albeit temporarily, to disease, to decay, and to death. And our fundamental issue, our main problem, is not just our sins, but the fact that we are going to meet God. We're going to stand before him, and that God's wrath is terrible. Our God is a consuming fire, so the scriptures tell us. All our iniquities are set before him, all our secret sins laid bare. Ask yourself this: is God any less angry at a world full of sin in our day than he was in Adam's when he cursed the ground so long ago in the garden? Is God less angry at sin now? Of course not. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. He sees, he knows, he scrutinizes our hearts, he sees all our hidden faults, our wickedness. It's all laid bare before him, spread out before his all-seeing gaze. And we die because of our sin. Verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. Friends, we suffer in a fallen world. We weaken, we tire, we ache, we sicken, we age. And then we give out a moan. And then we're done. It's sad, isn't it? You go to a funeral of a loved one, it's sad. You bury your loved ones in the ground. It's desperately sad. Verse 10 says the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Now, mankind's done some incredible things. We can build machines that can calculate unimaginable numbers. Distances across space, galaxies, across the universe, but we still can't manage much better than 70 or 80 years ourselves. People are working on it frantically to try and extend life. They're not doing very well. Maybe you live to 121. Maybe, like Moses, you live to 120. But who has a trouble-free life? Who gets through life with no sorrow? Who cruises through unscathed? Maybe if you're young, you still think you can attain a happy life and be free from trouble and sorrow. Well, you need to stop believing the TV, stop believing the adverts, stop believing the social media. No one is happy all the time. No one lives life sitting on a cushion. We all have trouble. We all have sorrow. And we will all wither and we will all die. Because God will not allow, He will not permit it to be different. Because He has cursed the ground. Dust we are, and to dust we will return and simply fly away on the breeze. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Friends, we can't even begin to fathom the power of God's wrath. We get glimpses. God graciously reveals things to us in the scriptures. Genesis 6, we read that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. Ask yourself again, is God any less angry at the world's sin today? Do we often or ever indeed seriously contemplate the extent of God's holy wrath at this world's sinfulness? His holy, righteous, settled anger. His wrath is as great as the fear due him. That is severely large. It does us good, friends. It would do us good to contemplate his wrath more. We would learn to grow in a right sense of the fear of the Lord as a result. As the scriptures tell us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning. Without fearing God, we haven't even begun on the path of wisdom. So at this stage in the psalm, we come to the end of Moses' introduction to his prayer. All this so far has just been getting his context right, seeing things in the right order, in the right place. He's got his focus, his perspective right. Now he recognizes something of who God is and who we are. Now he can begin his petition, his prayer. And he asks for five things. We'll rattle through these really quickly as time is pressing on. Firstly, verse 12, he prays for wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Asking God to instill in our hearts the truth of these first 11 verses. Friends, why not read Psalm 90 every day for a month? Regularly, read it, go through it. Keep seeing the truth of the situation for how it is. Stop believing the TV and social media lies. Stop believing the advert. Get your perspective right before God. That is wisdom. Wisdom from heaven, and it begins with the fear of God. Wisdom. The second thing he prays for is mercy in verse 13. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Lord, please, ease up on the judgments on us for our sin. Not because we deserve it, but because you are merciful. It is your nature to have mercy. Time and again, the people of Moses had rebelled in the wilderness. They'd come under God's judgments again and again and again. Now on the brink of the promised land, have mercy on us, Lord. Don't give us what we deserve. Pray for mercy. Wisdom, mercy. Thirdly, he prays for satisfaction in God, verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Our lives may be short, filled with trouble and sorrow. Birth is painful, life is hard, death is certain. But we can, friends, we can know a gladness. We can know a satisfaction within, in the Lord, in his unfailing, faithful, loving kindness. We can be glad in amongst the sorrow and the trouble. In him. Only in him. You won't find satisfaction in anywhere else. Though you might spend your whole life looking for it. That song by the Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction. The saddest line there is, but I try, but I try, but I try. There's something worth praying for to find in God, satisfaction and gladness of heart. Pray for the satisfying of your soul in the Lord. Fourth thing he prays for, verse 16, revelation. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Not just us, but to our kids, Lord. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. Make yourself known to us and our children after us. Show your power and your greatness to us. Keep us believing and trusting in you. Don't let us wander off. Keep us faithful by your revelation to us. Keep our children in the faith. Don't let them wander off without you, saying that they didn't believe all that stuff anymore. Show your power to them, Lord. Reveal yourself. Pray for revelation. The fifth thing, grace. Verse 17, or favor, it's the same word. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of your hands. Yes, establish the work of your hands. Favor. Grace, God's goodness that we don't deserve. If mercy is not being given the judgment we do deserve, grace is being given the goodness of God that we do not deserve. By his grace in us and on us, the very work we do can be blessed eternally, established. God uses us in his work as we do our work. I'm working on the roads now. That's a pretty basic job. God can bless the work of your hands. There's a thing to pray for, with eternal benefit to ourselves and to others whom we work with. To his great glory, he can use us in the most simplest ways, in the most simplest and menial of tasks. So friends, pray for wisdom, pray for mercy, pray for a satisfaction in God, pray for revelation to us and to our children, and pray for grace. If time were a ruler to God, with a beginning and an end, and he can examine it from any way he wishes, or any angle, and know everything about everyone and everything at every stage along the timeline. All the facts in the cosmos for all time, all at once, all in one singularity, while simultaneously interacting with us as we live our short lives in and through the timeline, personally meeting us in love and mercy and kindness, answering our prayers as we pray to him. Remember too, of course, that right in the centre of the time is the most important thing of all in the whole timeline. The cross of Christ. Smack dab in the middle. Time is split, isn't it? BC and AD. Most people on earth will know that it's the year 2025. 25 years since what? Since Christ. God became a man, died for the sins of the world as a sacrifice for us to be saved. And on the cross, God's anger and his justice perfectly meet together. The cross is God's grace. Of course, he's no less angry at sin in our day, but Christ bore in his body the anger of God at my sins. In himself, on the cross. And the way is made for us who are unjust to be justified by God. So the conclusion of the whole matter is this. Come to God. Come to Jesus Christ in your heart by faith. Seek his face. Do it now. Pray to him. Pray to him today. Let your prayer be for wisdom, for mercy, for satisfaction in him, for revelation of himself to you. And for his grace through Christ's death for us on the cross. And by this, O Lord, by this, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Let us pray. Lord our God, as we marvel at who you are, your immense power and knowledge, that you hold all of time in a single moment, Lord, for each of us, give us the grace now to see this very moment in light of eternity. Help us now to put our faith in Christ who died for us. Forgive us our sins and receive us to yourself. O God, have mercy on us. Amen. Let's sing together as the service draws to a close. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's stand together to sing to God's praise.
I was just thinking, as it's quite a familiar song, it would be lovely to add some harmonies to it. So if you're someone who finds expressing words with a bit of harmony helpful, this is the one to go for. Have a go, okay? But if not, just follow me with a regular song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now
Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Dear friends, remember that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So help us, God, for Jesus' sake. And God bless us all. Amen.